Welcome to this week's podcast. I'm Mickey Badlamenti, discipleship pastor here at Rock Point Community Church. Our goal in the messages we share is to consistently present God's truth in ways that will challenge you, bring you new perspective, and ultimately lead you into closer relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Wherever you're listening from, we hope this message encourages you in your faith. We also welcome you to visit us anytime you're in the Detroit area. Our Sunday services are at 9 and 11 a.m. and include a full range of children's programs, as well as a ministry specifically for children with special needs. Find us on Facebook or visit our website at rockpoint.org for more information.
This is a reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law?" Jesus replied, "How do you read it?" The man answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you'll live." But the man wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and they went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to go down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." You may be seated. And Father, we pray that you, by your Spirit, would illuminate your word in our hearts. In 2014, my wife and I wanted to get my daughter, who was now getting older and needed a good desk for her studies, and so we wanted to find a desk for her. Some of the ones that we really liked were in the order of a few hundred dollars, and that just seemed just out of our range. And yet one day she was at a shop and she saw on clearance a desk for $45. And it was exactly like some of these others we had seen for a couple hundred. So she called me excited. She said, "This desk, it looks, I think it's exactly what we're looking for. It's $45. What should I do?" I'm like, "Buy the desk. Just get it. Don't even think. Get it. Let's get it home. We'll figure it out if it works." Well, she brought it home, and she was exactly right. This was the exact kind of desk that we were looking for. Kind of pretty white, had upper and lower levels. It had, like, flowers, you know, carved in. It was just beautiful. Rolling chair. The whole works. $45. So we roll it into her rooms, you know, very excited. But we realize as we roll it in that it's a little bit longer, and the particular bed that she has doesn't really work in there. So we're like, "That's okay. Well, we can figure this out. Maybe we'll just get a different bed." So we wheel the bed out of the room, you know, to take a look at that space. And then we realize that the wood floors that we all have upstairs, particularly in her room, they were a little dull. And they had a little bit of a crack in the shine. And we're like, you know, these floors really, they could be refinished. They probably need that. So we started rolling all the furniture and getting all the furniture out of the room to look at that. And then we started to look in the other rooms and realize the same thing was happening there. So we're like, okay, well, let's just roll the other furniture out of the other upstairs room so we can refinish this floor. Then we looked at the walls. And we said, you know, it really, they could use a paint job. And some of these moldings, the color doesn't match the color of the moldings downstairs. So maybe we can have them restained or something like that. And so on and on it went. And that began to go into walls downstairs being painted and moldings downstairs being restained. And several thousand dollars and a few months later, the $45 desk worked perfectly. The moral of the story is, do not buy a desk on clearance. Or maybe the moral is, at least my wife and I laugh to this day because we never regretted that project, not one day, because it really did bring the whole house together. It was needed. And the truth was this, that even though we never expected that to be so long a road from where we started, and even though it cost us something to get there, it brought about a real change. And that change, we realized, was worth the time, worth the effort, worth the cost. Why did I start a message today in a series on the book of Acts, because we've moved back into that series on the book of Acts? Why did I start it with a parable, a story out of the Gospel of Luke? Well, for those of you who don't, the writer of the Gospel of Luke, anybody want to take a guess as to who this is? I'll give you three guesses. How about that? You only need one? Yeah, it's not a trick question. Luke, who wrote the Gospel, one of the followers of Christ, wrote the Gospel, also wrote Acts, and Acts is a continuation of the story of what Jesus was doing among his followers and in the early church. And so he wrote this, he gave us this story that Jesus had told to them. And I think for good reason. He had something specific in mind. In fact, it's not lost on me that Luke shares this story in his gospel right after Jesus commissions 72 people to go out and bring his gospel message of salvation to the world around them. Right after that, we get this story, which gives us some type of a unique insight into the heart of God in regards to his mission. The mission that he has to reach people with the gospel and our involvement in that. Now, I want to take a look at two key people in the book of Acts today and to see whether or not they came to the understanding that this story that Jesus gave us would convey, whether it, in fact, they learned that lesson and their hearts were changed and what that says to us as well. But before we get there, let's just recap real quick on the story we just saw. Because Jesus was telling what we call a parable, which is a story with a point. It has a point to convey, something moral or spiritual to teach us. And think about the key elements we saw there. We saw that a man was injured. Something of this world left him broken and injured, and on the side of the road, he was dying. He was left for dead. We saw that a priest, that would have been somebody involved in the temple rituals, somebody who ran things of spiritually for the people. You're talking about the top of the religious system. Walked over, saw the man, and walked on by. We're not told why. We're just simply told he walked on by. We're also told a Levite. Jesus told us a Levite came. Now, that's an interesting one because in their days, there were people of a certain tribe within the people of God, the tribe of Levi, who could be priests, and only them could be priests. So all Levites, all priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. Following what I'm saying? So the ones who were priests ran kind of the church system and the religious practices and drew all the people to that. Levites were not necessarily priests, but because they were Levites, they came from that tribe that had a knowledge of the scriptures, that had good standing in the community. They were, you might call, the A-listers, the people that others looked up to, respected, held in high regard. And yet, the Levite passes the man by. And then Jesus gets to this third man, and any of his listeners there would have absolutely expected that that third man was going to be a fellow Israelite, one of their people, the ones who follow God, a Hebrew of Hebrews, somebody who is really, really wired in and gets it. These guys didn't, but this one is going to represent us and know that he should take care of this man. But imagine their huge surprise when Jesus tells him that, no, it wasn't that, but a Samaritan. Now, quick insight on that. A Samaritan person was somebody who religiously, ethnically, socially, politically, and spiritually, every way, was at odds with the people of God. They were not friends. They didn't like each other, and they wouldn't go out of the way for each other. In fact, they would leave each other dying at the side of the road if they saw each other that way, because they knew limits on love and caring and showing mercy for another, and they were outside each other's limits. And yet, this is the hero of the story. This is the one that Jesus says came in and had mercy on the man and bandaged his wounds with strips of cloth and poured oil and wine on his wounds to heal and to soothe his injury. And then, of course, at great cost to himself and at a much longer journey, he would have to extend his journey to go take care of this man and bring him to a place to be taken care of. So at a longer journey and great cost, helped restore this man to health. And even though it was a longer road and a greater cost, it was worth it. I mean, for me and my wife, yeah, it was worth it for a house, but the house was for us. But imagine doing something like that to restore not a house, but a soul. That's what this man in the story did. That's what Jesus told us happened here. And it was worth it. And with that as a backdrop, let's turn to Acts, the book of Acts, and let's look at two people there. We're going to start in Acts chapter 13, because we left off last week in chapter 12. And we're going to look at this moment where God calls two people to his mission. It says, now in the church at Antioch, remember that location, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Let's not miss that, by the way. When Luke tells us something, he means he's telling us for a reason. Notice he points that out. Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Do you remember last week we were talking about there were several Herods that were in power, not very nice people? And there was one in particular we mentioned. It was this one who had John the Baptist beheaded. He didn't like John's message about God. It challenged him. He didn't like it, so he had his head taken off for it. That's how bad this guy was. This man, Manaen, grew up with him. He was in with his circle, and now here he is in the church, accepted and embraced and living out a life of faith in Christ. Obviously, a change had happened in his life, but I'll tell you what else that tells me. Do you ever think there's something in your past that puts you outside of God's acceptance? Do you ever think there's something of your track record where you say, there's no way that he can accept me because of that? There's no way that I can be as involved, as accepted, as respected, as cared for as anyone else in the church, because look at this. That's not the case. Not at all. And that was proven here. And so it goes on, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. So while they were worshiping the Lord, fasting, and in his presence, the Holy Spirit said, remember, this is the Acts of the Spirit. That's very much what the book's about. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. It was a way of blessing them and sending them off. Now, the first obvious thing, I think, when we see this, is that the church is to be a sending church. You know, the church is not meant to be a place where we just grow from the walls inward, where we figure out our jockeying order, where we figure out what our place is and whether or not we command respect or other things, and we're content with that. That's not how, there's some good to community, of course, when it's done healthily, when it's not done in ways that are self-serving. But that alone still is not enough. God doesn't want us growing inward. He wants it moving outward from the walls. He wants those like Manaen to know that they belong, that he wants them in the fold, that he wants them to know his salvation and his community of faith. And so the church is to be a sending church. You know, there's a lot of houses out there that need restoration. We were some of them. And there's more. Outward and inward restoration is needed. And only Christ can do that. But he can't do it if he's not bringing the message out. And he has condescended to trust that to us. He has asked us to take part in that. Not that that limits him. He can do it on his own. He's proven that too. But he's asked us to be a part of that. And that's to our blessing. And so we need to be attentive to that, especially personally, because a call to his mission is very personal. And it doesn't always look the same way. I mean, you may be called to Costa Rica or something halfway across the world to do for the Lord. But there are very, very personal missions that God gives us each and every day that he calls us to, because we're on mission for him to live out our faith in him and provide that hope to an injured and dying world. You might look at the verse that we just read and say, well, God hasn't spoken to me in that way. I mean, it was probably pretty clear to them. He just said, set them apart. I mean, who are you to not listen to God? They did it. But that hasn't happened for me. I understand what you're saying. I mean, I don't know if that was an audible voice to the church or to Saul and Barnabas. Not sure. Maybe not. But however it came, there was something very specific in that moment. I'll grant you that. But that doesn't mean, simply because that doesn't happen all the time, something very specific and pointed, like it happened there, like with Philip and the Ethiopian. Remember, the Spirit told him to run alongside the chariot of the Ethiopian. Again, the Spirit's at work. He's still at work today. But even if it's not in a specific, very audible, very loud or boisterous type of thing you might be expecting, that doesn't mean he isn't speaking. Think about just what the daily mission is if we're a follower of Jesus. Does the Spirit ask us to repent when we sin? Now, hopefully that one's obvious. If not, this message is going to go in a very different direction. What about making Christ Lord of, I won't just say our life, how about making Christ Lord of all of our life? All of our decisions, of our words, of the character we display. This is a daily mission. This is a moment-by-moment mission. How about the little missions that he gives us? Sometimes it's a mission to go halfway across the world and do something big. It's funny how we don't assume sometimes that a big thing would be something like this. A little mission like, I've got a mission for you. You need to apologize for what you just said to your wife, to your husband, to your kids, to your friend. I've got a mission for you. You need to forgive that person. You're holding on to bitterness in your heart. It's corrupting and destroying your relationship with them. You need to do this loving act. There's a person here that's hurting. Would you be willing to do that? Take a little extra time, a little extra money maybe, and do that for them? Maybe you felt those promptings at times. Those are the little missions. By little, I don't mean insignificant. I mean they're little because we miss them. Because we're sometimes he's speaking, but we're not listening. In the book of James, the Apostle James, in his first chapter of his book, writes us this statement. We often view this statement as a statement about how we treat each other. He said, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this." That means pay attention. That's what he's saying. "Everyone should be quick to listen," "slow to speak," "slow to become angry." Now, do you think he means in how we treat each other? Absolutely. It certainly applies horizontally. But I think he had the vertical in mind too, how we relate to God. Look at the context later of James 1. You'll see he's talking about how we interact with God and find wisdom from God and take insight from God in terms of what we do or don't do. And so isn't it interesting when you look at that statement a little different way and say, how often is it that God is speaking to us, and yet when he tells us something or prompts us something that we should be doing, whether through a prompting in our soul, whether through his word, which tells us all the things about how, having to repent and forgive and all the things we went through, instead of listening, we immediately get defensive. We immediately find ways around it or to excuse it. We get angry. Sometimes that prompting comes from other voices that we have in our lives that we trust, and they challenge us on something. And our first response, anger, talking, telling them why they're wrong, instead of listening. If we listened more, how much more might we hear the voice of the Spirit? So it's a listening exercise that we have to do. Sometimes the Spirit tells us not to go because he's in charge. So sometimes he tells us not to go somewhere. Look at Acts chapter 16. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. The Spirit told him no. We don't know why. Later, but not now. And they had to be sensitive to that. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. No, guys, that's not the way. They had to be in tune in order to perceive that. There was something years ago that happened among the churches of this area. It was called the Each Movement. Everyone a chance to hear the gospel. Many churches got involved in it. Some of you probably remember that. And there was a moment one year where several of the churches in Macomb came together and were involved in something called Macomb Transformed, where what we wanted to do was go to an area and bless the whole community through word and deed and bring the gospel and bring resources and love on the community, and through that strengthen the local churches there with government and schools and the community. And as this was being discussed through the groups, there were a couple locations that were mentioned as possibilities of where we could go. We were all going as one church. That was really the beauty of it. It was the Spirit saying one church, capital C, going and loving the people. But where had to be decided. We had to, you know the spot to go. And one of those spots was in Warren. And there was a lot of connection there between the local churches and the schools and the government and the community. There was warmth and trust already that had been established. And the thought was, if we come in there, we're just going to help to build that up. We're just going to be able to build that up and make and bless that and make that even stronger. There was another location that was mentioned, and some people considered that, but it was a location that didn't have a lot of connection. It was very closed. The doors were closed in the community. There was no really even connection with the churches there yet. It didn't make the community bad. It's just that there was nothing there that anyone was sensing was an open road. And but some people were saying, wait, we should go there because that we can make the bigger splash. Imagine if we break that open, you know, it'll be amazing. There was an individual at the table who has had many, many years of serving in this community, in the church. I mean, decades. He's got a lot of wisdom in that. And everyone went quiet for a minute and he said something. He said, you know, a couple of decades ago, I did something with another organization. They came in town and we tried exactly that. We went to an area, there was no relationship there of trust. And we just tried to go in and make a big splash. He goes, and you know, it went over like a lead balloon. He said, I would just caution us to think about that before we go there. Maybe it's better to go to the place where there's trust and respect and just sow some seeds into that. That was what the group decided to do. And the blessing was amazing. The community began to form neighborhood watches that they didn't have before. The school programs launched. People were coming into the churches there going, who is doing this? Which church is this? We cannot believe what's happening here. Including school representatives and government representatives, and the people were told, it's the church. We just want to tell you that Jesus loves you. That's it. We're just here to love on you. And the effect was amazing. And that was because we heard that one sensitive, just that simple voice saying, let's just think about this. Sometimes the Spirit tells you, don't go one way, go another. And you have to listen carefully together. It's the same way with us in our lives. Sometimes God says, don't go that way. Don't do that. Or you need to go here. You need to do this. This is important. Do it today. Are we listening? Are we sensitive before God in those things? Sometimes God's telling us to share our faith and our hope with someone because that trust is there and that relationship is there and we have opportunity. But I don't know about you, but if you're like me, sometimes that's hard to do when the moment comes. And the first voice says, run. When the voice of the Spirit is saying, no, stick around and see what happens. Give this a gentle try and see. We're going to, you know, when it comes to sharing our faith, we have to expect some opposition. It's going to happen, and it's not always going to go the way we hope. But God's word doesn't return void. It's important when he's prompting us to put that out there that we take that opportunity. Years ago, I was at college, and there were two guys that came to the door of me and my roommate and witnessed to us about every 3 or 4 weeks, just wanted to share. They were very kind, very gentle, very respectful. You know, when we didn't listen, they threw a couple of karate kicks. Now, they never did anything like that. They were very, very nice about it. But I'll tell you what, we didn't make it easy on them. We never made it easy. But I was listening, and they were faithful, and I'm standing here today with you. I have the blessing of being called a follower of Jesus and knowing eternal life and being part of a wonderful church community because those two followed that calling, even when they didn't know what the answer or the results were going to be. Galatians 5 says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I like that. It's like brings a picture almost like a dance. And when you're dancing with a partner, somebody's got to lead. The Spirit needs to lead. And if we're trying to lead and we move in a direction he's not going, we step on someone's toes. Or if we move in the other direction when he's going this way, we break apart. The dance doesn't work. We need to keep in step with the one who's leading that makes a beautiful, harmonious dance. That's the picture. And so we need to listen carefully. Barnabas and Saul were at a place of listening. They were in his presence. They were waiting. But there was something about their heart, too, that had them in the right place of this simple start of being called on a mission. And I don't know where they thought that was going to go at the time. Maybe they only thought they were going to have to bring in a desk. But they ended up having to redo the whole house. Paul went across, or who became known as Paul, and we'll talk about that in a second. Saul, who became known as Paul, had to go across the known world bringing this gospel everywhere. Sometimes God starts you in one place, and it leads to a longer road. You don't know how far it's going to take you. And again, I'm not just talking about physical distance. I'm not talking about who's logged the most miles for mission. I'm talking about sometimes the road inside of being available for the mission today next door. There's a statement that says the longest journey in the world is the journey to the human heart. Has God journeyed in your heart in such a way that your heart is ready to go next door? Or meet the person in front of you right now? Jesus showed us where we find both the will and the desire and the heart change to make those kind of journeys. And it was part of that parable. And it's also what Paul and another one learned in the book of Acts by the name of Peter. Let's take a look at him real quick before we go back to Saul, who became known as Paul. Peter, if you remember, last week we talked about how the Spirit miraculously delivered him at one point. He was on mission, but before that, there was something Peter didn't get. He was receiving a vision, and we heard about this in a previous week, at a city called Joppa, and the vision was the Spirit telling Peter, my gospel isn't just for your people. There's a certain group of people you have in mind, a people of God that have the right lineage and heritage and understanding, and you think it's just, you're struggling with the fact that you think it's just for them. It's not. It goes beyond that. And so he gives Peter this vision at Joppa that it's meant to go beyond his people and his location. Now, you remember we talked about one of the significance of Joppa was that it was right on that border. It was near the border between Judea and Samaria. That's where Jesus had promised the gospel would go. He said the gospel is going to start in Jerusalem, it's going to go to Judea, it's going to go to Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. So Peter was significantly near that border when he got that vision. It was beginning to expand, and others were carrying it there too. But that wasn't the only thing that was significant about Joppa. Do you know what else was significant about that city? That city was the place centuries before where Jonah had ran from God. God came to Jonah and said, listen, there's a people group over here. They're not your people. They're not like you. You guys don't like each other, not at all, but I love you all. And I need you to take the message to them that if they repent, I'll save and deliver them. Otherwise, it's going to go bad. So go there, Jonah. Bring my message. Jonah didn't want to bring it to them. He ran from Joppa. And it's there that God intercepted him, changed his heart, and brought him to the place where he gave that message and the people were delivered. And then told Jonah, communicated to him in the final pages of that book, helped him to see his heart, that he loved these people, even though they were so far away from not only God, but what Jonah would have ever expected a person deserving of this to be. God was showing him how wide his love was. This is the same place at Joppa where Peter gets this vision, and God says, listen, the gospel is not just for this group, it's for everyone. I want you to bring it to everyone. I want you to carry it the way I would carry it. And so Peter would have been, by the way, probably one of those ones that would have been offended when Jesus said it was the Samaritan that was the hero. He probably would have struggled with that. Now he's understanding that God wants him to reach out much like that and have mercy, even though those are ones he might overlook. And so look at how much it changes Peter in Acts chapter 11. We see him say, so if God gave them, that means he's talking at this moment, he saw that the gospel was received by Gentiles, by those who are not his people. And he said, so if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? What a great statement. There's Peter just melting before God, saying, I'm not going to stand in God's way. Peter was a strong, firm, bold individual, but not so much that he would become rigid. If you become rigid like a rock in your own strength, God will shatter you. But if you have ears to hear and you become malleable before God and listen, he'll make you like a rock for him. And that's exactly what happened to Peter, because Peter, by the way, was not his original name. Do you know what his name originally was? Simon. Do you know what Simon means, interestingly? The name Simon means he hears. Peter, for all his boldness and all his temperament and all his sometimes just rigidity, he did hear. And there was another moment even earlier on when he was with Jesus and he heard from God and he perceived what God was trying to say about Jesus being the Messiah, the Savior. And it was that moment that Jesus said, you will be called Peter, a rock, because you're listening. And you're willing to change direction when God calls you to do so. That's how Peter, received that heart transplant and began to execute God's mission the way God wanted him to do it. But how about Saul? What about him? Who was Saul? Did he have a heart change? Some of you already, I can tell by the giggles, know what I'm talking about there. He experienced quite a change. But let's look at a few of the details around that as we wrap it up, because the change is so significant as to how it happens. Now, to back up again, and we had touched on some of this in previous weeks. At one point, there were seven people chosen to serve the church and to bring the gospel message as well, alongside the apostles. And a couple of them were named Philip. You know that name. He was the one the Spirit called to run alongside the chariot and witness to the Ethiopian guy. And then there was another one by the name of Stephen, and we definitely touched on that one. Stephen carried that gospel message to his people, and the same group, the Sanhedrin, who had condemned Jesus to death, now grabbed Stephen and condemned him to death. And we see that earlier in the book of Acts. So as he's being condemned, there's an individual there. You might have remembered this. It was mentioned. Look in Acts chapter 8. We're going to review this. And Saul approved of their killing Stephen. Saul was there. As they were killing this man who was bringing the message of the hope of salvation in Christ to the people, they chose to injure and leave him for dead and kill him. And Saul was there approving of it. So that's who Saul was. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Remember what we talked about last week? The Spirit has a plan. Even through a persecution, he's bringing about the plan of bringing the gospel to Judea and Samaria. He's using a persecution to do it, but it's getting done. God will work. He is sovereign. Even sometimes when we don't like it, and even sometimes when we don't understand it, he is sovereign. And we can trust that sovereignty. And so then we're told after that happens and these followers of Jesus begin scattering everywhere because they're being persecuted, Saul went to the high priest. You see that? He went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, that was a name for the followers of Jesus, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners in Jerusalem. Did you see who did he go to? He went to the high priest. Saul was in with the high priests. Are you following? Do you remember something? We mentioned something about a priest earlier? A priest who just passed alongside somebody? Saul was in with the high priests, and he was looking to kill and persecute these followers. And then look at what Saul says later about himself. This is just later on. He recounts something about who he is. Look at what he says. He says, I'm a Jew. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, born in Tarsus, brought up in the city. I studied under Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a serious teacher. He was the grandson of a man named Hillel. That guy established a school of theology that still is influential to this day. Okay, I'm a student of Gamaliel. I was thoroughly trained in the law and in the scriptures of our ancestors, and I was just as zealous for God as anyone here today. Paul is saying he's of high pedigree in his knowledge of the scriptures, his understanding of the law, and how he was seen as one of these respected under Gamaliel. He was like a Levite. He didn't come from that tribe, but he was like that in the sense that he carried that same kind of respect and that same kind of understanding. Do you understand who Paul is? Paul is the priest who passed by the injured man. Paul is the Levite who passed by the injured man. Here he was passing by Stephen, just letting Stephen being brutally injured and killed with no care, because Stephen wasn't like him. Stephen had limitations that he didn't understand. Stephen deserved what he was getting. He didn't deserve mercy. He deserved what he was getting, and he wasn't seeing anything outside of that. He couldn't understand anything outside of his pedigree, his knowledge, and everything else that he would consider important. This is why Paul later in the book of Philippians says, I was all these things. I was an Israelite. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was a Pharisee. I was zealous for the law. I was faultless in my ways. It's all garbage. Garbage compared to knowing Christ, because he's opened my eyes. So Paul experiences that. Paul experiences this eye-opening moment when he sees Jesus on the road in Acts chapter 9. And he shows him just how far Paul is off base. And now watch what happens here at this moment. Now imagine if you're Saul and you've gone through this, where you were the Pharisee and you, or the priest, and you were the Levite, and now your eyes have been opened. And the people you were persecuting, watch what happens next. Acts 11, it says, now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed, that Saul was a part of, and championing and enjoying, they began to travel as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and what town? Antioch. Remember Antioch? Spreading the word only among the Jews at first. But some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Gentiles also. That was the lesson the Spirit was teaching Peter. It's for everyone. Jew, Gentile, the gospel is for everyone. Telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. So you have now a church being formed in Antioch because Paul persecuted these Christians. They ran to Antioch and formed a church where now everyone is worshiping side by side and coming to faith in Christ the way the Spirit wants it. So this large church forms, and then watch what happens. In Acts chapter 11, now Saul, after he encountered Christ, went off on his own. He was dealing with some things, but watch what happens. We're told, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him where? To Antioch. He brought him to Antioch. He went to the same city where a big church was formed, with everyone included, because he persecuted Christians. And they went there and formed this church. And now he's being called there. And then see what happens. Acts 11. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. They were teaching and serving at the church. He's serving at the church. He probably saw faces there and recognized faces of people that he persecuted in Jerusalem before they fled here. And now he's in Antioch serving them and teaching them. And then it says the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. You wonder why? Because this is the church where Jew and Gentile and the whole world was worshiping side by side. This is the opposite of the priest and the Levite, and Saul is living that out now. We then are told that one of the people named Agabus stood up and through the Spirit, Spirit again giving direction, predicted a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. The disciples, as each one was able, they just did this. This was not forced. They chose it. Decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. So now they're being given opportunity because of this famine to serve one another in love and to care for one another. And so they respond. And so they gather these gifts and look at what happens. This they did, sending their gift to the elders in the other church in Jerusalem. By who? Barnabas and Saul. So now Saul is going and giving to those who are in need. This man who is willing to see them killed is now serving and giving and loving. Love and live and give the gospel. This is God's mission. And this is now Saul. He has had a complete heart change. And after all of this, we're told when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, God's mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. And only then do we see the verse we started with. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, with their hearts now prepared, humbled, and open to God, and learning what it means to serve and to give and to love. Not arrogant, not I want, this is what I need to be something important. They had walked this process. Then the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I had called them. Do you see the picture? Saul, who was the priest, who was the Levite, becomes like the Samaritan to bandage those who are not his own, to show God's heart. Now, it's interesting, we talk name changes. Do you know why he ended up becoming named Paul? We're not completely sure why, but I can tell you what the names mean. His name Saul means desired, means important, means somebody of pedigree and strength. But Paul, who he became known as later, Paul means little, small, humbled, seeing. He was seeing God's mission. What is God's mission? For you, for me. What is it but to love others, but to live the gospel, and to give the gospel? That's the mission. The priest had pedigree. He ran the show. He wasn't on mission. The Levite, he was an A-lister in the church, and very involved, but he wasn't on mission. The Samaritan, he had no reputation to speak of. He was despised and rejected, but he was on mission. God is after people who want to be on mission, to love, to live, to give the gospel of Jesus Christ. Saul's heart was ready for that now. Are our hearts ready for that? Are we listening? It may take you on a road that is much longer than you expect. It may be more costly than you expect at times. But is it worth it? We had a baptism service just a little while ago. And there was at least 15 different reasons why it's worth it at that service, wasn't there? There were a few people in there, I remember their testimonies, that shared how because of someone else in their life who lived out the character of Christ or who gave the gospel to them and shared with them, they were in those waters because of that. That can be you and I. We can be the one that the Spirit moves through to love another, to live the gospel in front of them, to give to them when they're in need, and to see a profound change that is worth it. Today, in this service, we celebrate communion. You might wonder what communion has to do with anything we've talked about here, because usually mission and communion seem like different things, but I think they're very, very intimately connected. First, notice that they were in the presence of the Spirit, worshiping when God called to them and gave them his mission. It begins with being in his presence, and communion is all about his presence. But there's more about communion that relates to what we just shared together. In fact, the parable of the Good Samaritan is more about communion than we might realize, more about Jesus and the gospel than we might realize. Because we are people laying on the side of the road, injured and almost dead. Our sin did that. The sin of the world does that. And frankly, most of us don't care about the next person laying in the ditch because that's a world of sin. We're way too limited in our love to care that much. And yet, there was somebody who came. Not the priest or the Levite or people with pedigrees and popularities and programs. Those things can be fine, but that's not what brings life. No, there was another who came. He came from a long distance away. The distance from heaven to earth. He was a foreigner in this land. He was one that was despised and rejected by those who didn't think he was one of their own. And yet he was one that didn't pass us by. He was one that chose to stop and say, I will bring life to you who are dying. It's going to be a longer road for me, longer than I ever needed. It's going to be at great cost to me. But it's worth it. Father, we pray that you would help us to know your heart for the lost, a love without limits. That you would show us where it is for us today, whether it's halfway across the world or at the next door, to love and to live and to give and demonstrate your gospel in our lives. Guide us, Lord, that we might bring your hope to the people around us. Spirit, that was your mission to Peter. That was your mission to Paul. That is your mission to us. Help us to know it and to do it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray and give him all the praise. The church said, amen.